the name of my message is Three Palm Sunday Questions. Three Palm Sunday Questions. And as we approach Passion Week this week, it's easy to get excited about Resurrection Sunday because really that's what we're heading towards. That's what we're excited about. And so we want to get to there. But, you know, we don't want to jump past Palm Sunday, so we need to take a little time to explore it today. And this is really the kickoff for Passion Week. And sad to say, it's really primarily the only big celebration, per se, that the Lord Jesus got on his first trip down to earth. You know what I'm saying? But he's coming again, amen? And that's going to be quite a celebration, you know, when we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And with this big celebration on Sunday, Palm Sunday is on a Sunday, correct? And so we know that things really went downhill primarily the rest of the week for the Lord. And, you know, we're going to look today and just see, you know, what it is about Palm Sunday that you and I can glean that will really challenge us in our walk with the Lord today. Because many times, like I say, we look beyond what goes on here along the way just to get to Easter. And Easter is really what it's all about when Jesus defeated sin and the grave. So the passage we're going to look at today is a little lengthy. It's Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. And it says, "And when they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the in the road, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for this passage that brings us in remembrance of the celebration that happened that day when Jesus came through that eastern gate. And Lord, today we just want to celebrate also the joy of our salvation when Jesus has come into our heart. And Lord, we want to celebrate that today. And Lord, I also thank you for the gift you put inside of me as a pastor, Lord. I want to use it to be able to help to bring people closer to you. Lord, I want to use it for your glory and not my own. Lord, I pray today for both words to pierce and penetrate each of our hearts and to draw us close to you and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. And we bind Satan from trying to steal the word out of our hearts in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Palm Sunday. We already had a little taste of it a little bit today when the younger kids, really only about a third of them came today that was supposed to be here, but the others, you know, maybe they'll be here next week, I hope. But, you know, that would have been kind of celebration if we had 20 kids running around here with palm leaves. That's why I warn people not to set too closest to the edge. You know, you never know what might happen. Might lose an eye, right? But, you know, the idea of Hosanna, it's not a word we use today very much other than on Palm Sunday, but it really means save now. And it said in this passage, it called Jesus the Son of David. So there's a lot of things that we with our, you know, Western thinking and being an American, we don't really tie all these things together. But, you know, all these things we're talking about a messianic term, meaning Messiah was going to come. He was the long-awaited deliverer that the nation of Israel had been waiting for so long. And, you know, it's just amazing that how all these things tied together in history, how Jesus fulfilled all these things. And to me, you know, I know some of you guys have done some reveal parties, right? You know, where is it a boy? Is it a girl? You know, and you go to these parties, and really this was kind of a reveal party for Jesus, because he had been around doing miracles and doing great things and, you know, preaching and teaching, casting out devils, all these things that, you know, from the spiritual side of things, that was big. But yet it was a reveal saying that he is the one who's going to fulfill the messianic prophecies. Now, a lot of people back in that day, you know, Jesus actually asked his own followers, who do you say that I am? And that's a question that you and I each need to answer ourselves. Who do you say that I am? You know, a lot of people said that Jesus is a teacher. Man, he could out-teach anybody. He was the Word, so he understood how the Word worked. And then he confounded the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people that thought they knew what the Bible said, and Jesus just lived that he was the Word, and he just showed what it was. And then he was a prophet because he brought a message from God, and he worked miracles like many of the Old Testament prophets. So they all maybe thought he was that, and that's what they kind of alluded to in this passage. But really, when Jesus fulfilled these things, he was saying to everybody, it's my great reveal party, because I am actually going to come right out and say it today. I am the one. I am the Messiah. I am the one that the Father has called, and I am going to fulfill the prophecies and be the one that delivers this nation. Now, they misunderstood it, what that meant, much like you and I misunderstand what God's doing in our life sometime, right? How many say, well, I know God's going to do this and God's going to do that. Then all of a sudden God says something different. You know, we kind of get confused sometimes. So they were waving their palm branches and laying down their coats. And you know what this is talking about? You know, the palm branch symbolizes victory. And what would happen is that when a conquering hero came home from defeating their enemy, when they marched in the town, everybody get all excited, start waving these palm branches and, you know, laying them on the ground and say, hail the coming king. And there'd be a big party, a big celebration about the great victory, the great triumph. And so that's what these were doing with Jesus. Also, they were putting their coats. They was taking their coats and putting it on the animal, and then they laid their coats down. In the Old Testament, you know, when you put your coat out, it was a pledge. Many times, if you didn't have money and you needed to borrow money from somebody, you would have to give your coat as a pledge that I'm going to keep my word. And so they were giving their word to God here, saying, I acknowledge that you are the coming one, and you're the one that I'm going to follow. Now, this goes on to say, in a sense, that it was Jesus' last hurrah, because really what they're saying when they give their coat, they were saying, I'm with him. You know what I'm saying? You know, I could make a funny thing about that. Instead of being I'm with her, I'm with him. You know what I'm saying? Is it too soon for that? I mean, a couple of years after the last election, I don't know. But anyway, they were saying, I'm with you. Now, I want you to think about that, because you got to remember where these people were living. They were living in Jerusalem, but Rome was in charge. It was a very dangerous thing that they did right there. And really, it was Jesus' last hurrah. If you remember in Scripture, it says, you know, that Jesus, you know, had risen previously, Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't too far from Jerusalem if this happened. And Lazarus from the dead. And ever since he had done that, it really ticked the religious leaders off. Because now that he had done such a great miracle, they were all looking at him and he threatened their power. And it really bothered them big time. And they just couldn't handle it. See, it's one thing if Jesus had worked a miracle way out in Galilee, you know, way out in the outskirts. But now he was bringing that miraculous power close to the seat of Jerusalem, and everybody was talking about it. You know, they was losing their credibility, you know, with the people. The leaders were the religious leaders. So really, it was a time where they were looking to the fact that they had to do something, and it really kind of forced their hand. See, Jesus knew that this was going to be his last ride on earth, and as he did this, you know, he was challenging people to say, when he came to town, you got to answer this question. He said, are you with me or against me? You know, are you going to pursue a relationship with God, or are you going to follow the religious leaders and just keep on doing that? And I believe that you and I are asked that same question in our own life today. Many times we follow religion, we go through the rules and the regulations, and we just do what we think is expected of us, and we don't really pursue that extra step that we have to do to work on a relationship with God, because if you've probably noticed, it takes effort, at least it does for me, to work on a relationship. Sometimes relationships just don't come naturally. You just can't. You know, how many's found that out in marriage? You assumed everything was okay all the time, but lo and behold, you find out that not everything's as good as it could have been. Right? And that's, maybe it's just a man thing. You know what I mean? We're oblivious. As far as we're concerned, everything's great. Relationship is dynamite. I'm the best thing since sliced bread, right, men? I mean, we think that sometimes. But how many have been humbled before? Because you did not work on the relationship. You took it for granted. And then you found out that, you know, things weren't going the way that you thought. And that's the way it is with God. If we just get into religion and look away, you know, from the important things that we're supposed to do, then that gets us into trouble. Now, I believe that sometimes as we go through this life, we live on this earth, we get in situations sometimes where we're that God allows us that we're forced to choose. We're forced to choose. And the question number one that I want to ask you today is that if it was illegal to be a Christian in America, that's where we're at today, would you risk going against the government to follow Christ? Would you risk that, or would you go with the flow? See, we have brothers and sisters. I just read an article the other day that, you know, the underground church in China is under severe persecution now. They're trying to really infiltrate it and shut it down because it's growing so fast. It's been doing that for years. Because on one hand, you got the state church, which is a bunch of religious people, some of them. And then you got the underground church. And the underground church is just thriving, and they're living and loving Jesus. But then, you know, the enemy, just like he doesn't like that. He don't like freedom. He don't want us to be free. So he's trying to bring an accusation against them. You know, we talk about all the problems that we have in, you know, in this world, but a lot of things aren't getting discussed. I mean, there's a lot of Christians in Africa right now losing their life, and nobody talks about it. The media doesn't talk about it. A lot of Christians in Africa are losing their lives and being put to death by Boko Haram and different groups. But the Christians are standing strong. They have chosen, I'm going to follow Christ more than I'm going to follow the powers that be. And we are faced with that decision sometimes. Even in our country, we may get to that place. Now, the second point I want to look at today is about prophecy being fulfilled. And I want to throw this in here. It's just kind of good to kind of think about this. You know, the odds are 1 in 100 million if Jesus could just fulfill 8 prophecies. 1 in 100 million. That's pretty good. That's big odds, isn't it? You know, that's harder than winning the lottery sometimes. Really, it is. So the idea that if we could picture right now in your mind's eye, if we could take some, used to have some Girl Scouts in here, some of them are in class now, but if you had some Thin Mints, some of you like Thin Mints, how many's eating Thin Mints and like them? A few of you, anybody? Okay. Let's take, you take Thin Mints and you cover our parking lot 2 foot deep with Thin Mints. You take a bite out of one of the Thin Mints and then you put a blindfold on, you throw it out in the parking lot and mix them all up. And then with that blindfold, you have to walk outside and you got to reach down and grab that one with the bite in it. But that's not still 1 in 100 million. It's that same thing if you take Thin Mints and cover the state of Texas with Thin Mints, 2 foot deep. You take a bite out of one, you throw it out in the middle of Texas, you put a blindfold on, and then you walk around the state of Texas, and whenever you feel lucky, you reach down, you grab that one Thin Mint, and it has to be the one with the bite out of it. That's the odds of Jesus fulfilling 8 of the prophecies. And he did that. Oh no, he did more than that. He fulfilled 300 prophecies. 300 prophecies Jesus fulfilled. It's astronomical. But yet many still doubt the power and the validity of God's word. When you see this kind of miracle and you see things in the Old Testament that was prophesied and then all of a sudden you see them being fulfilled, you know, it should give us hope, it should give us strength, the fact that the reality of God and the power of his word today, it's so important. But yet we have a generation that doesn't believe that God's word is for today. You know, we did surveys with our kids, and I read different surveys, and, you know, some of the kids say that, you know, they don't believe that they believe the Bible's old-fashioned and that it's not really relevant for today. Okay, we asked that question. Well, then we asked the second question. Have you ever read the Bible? No. So how do you know it's not relevant for today? How do you know it's not true for your life if you've never read it? See, that's the important that we have to do, is we need to get into God's Word to find out for ourselves and the miraculous power that Jesus had. Now, what the deal is with this is that there was a this passage here when Jesus came in the first village there close to Jerusalem. He said to two of his helpers, who is the disciples, he said, "Hey, I want you to go get this colt for me. I want you to go to this town. It's tied up over there, and I want you to untie it and bring it over to me because I have need of it." Now, if you think about it, look in Scripture. How many times did the Lord actually say he needs something? I don't find too many. You know, he needed money to pay a tax. He told Peter to go out and throw a hook out in the water, and he grabbed the fish and had money in it, paid the tax. He had all these thousands of people that were hungry, and he just took a little bit of bread and fish and fed the multitude. So he doesn't really have a lot of needs. He's pretty self-sufficient. But yet here, he says, "I need this horse. I need this donkey. I need this colt." And there was a reason. It was so prophecy could be fulfilled. See, there was a prophecy in Zechariah over 500 years previous to that, saying that this is how it was going to be. The king, a gentle king, was going to ride in. And he was going to, come in and reveal himself to the people, shall we say. And that was important. So Jesus did this. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably would have grabbed the donkey a long time ago before I got close to Jerusalem. You know what I'm saying? You know, they usually travel a lot by foot. So Jesus never really says he rode a donkey very much. But this time, at this place, this moment in history, he had to have that. And how would you like to be told? It's like if I said, "Hey, Haley, why don't you run up on the square? There's a car parked up there. It's a red one. It's got the keys in it. Why don't you go and get that car for me and bring it out here?" You'd go to jail for something like that, couldn't you? Right? But when he went there, it was all set up. God had it set up. And when they challenged him, "Hey, what are you doing with that colt?" "The Lord has need of him." "Okay." Went on. "Go ahead and take it." So they brought this colt to Jesus. It's never had anybody on its back. And it was fulfilling prophecy, like I mentioned, that was 500 years previous. Now, I don't know about you, but I have jumped on the back of an animal, a horse this time, that had never had anybody on its back before. They're not a big fan. You know what I'm saying? You know, when we inherited some horses, sort of, the neighbor, he owned some land next to us, and anyway, he had an Appaloosa and a couple Shetland ponies, but, he kept them. But the horse wouldn't stay home, always wanted to come over around us, and we had some horses around. But anyway, make a long story short, finally he just came and said, "You can have the horse. You know, she won't stay home." So we kept that horse, and then anyway, make a long story short, we had her have a baby. And that baby come out one day, and I was probably in junior high, and, I really was excited. I went out there in the field, and, this horse is named Missy. I named it Missy. I think I was the one that named it, or my mom did, one of the two, but I thought I did. But anyway, Missy came out, and I went up there, and all of a sudden, Missy started chasing. Now, I know Missy doesn't sound like a mighty steed name, but she was. I mean, she was really, really powerful. And, she was fast. She was so fast, your eyes would water when you rode her. I didn't ride with a saddle. I rode bareback. Sometimes I'd just take a piece of string and wrap it around her neck, and we'd take off. Her and I just had a connection. For those of you that watch the, werewolf vampire shows, she bonded to me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we had a special connection. Twilight, that's it. And so here I walked up to her, and all of a sudden, she started chasing me through the field. Because she'd just been born just a few hours and, kind of couldn't walk very good. She's just kind of clumsy. Anyway, she started chasing me, and then her mom started chasing her, and I really thought this was over. I was going to get tromped out there, but it all worked out. But then when she got big enough, I hopped on her back for the first time. I led her up next to the fence, and we had her in the lot, and I don't think I got thrown off, but, she didn't like it. But here Jesus hopped on this colt nobody had ever rid on. ridden on, and he hopped on its back, and then he rode it to Jerusalem through the eastern gate to fulfill prophecy. Now we have to remember, the Bible says there that he is a gentle king. He's a gentle king. I mean, anybody, I suppose, can calm the storm, can calm the colt, right? But that was prophecy that was being fulfilled. It was written 500 years previous, and Jesus came at the right time and fulfilled that prophecy. And him being the Prince of Peace, he could pull it off. Now, I want to tie in a little spiritual thing to this a little bit, the idea that, you know, Jesus needed a fresh animal, shall we say, or a fresh vessel that had never been ridden on. Now, a little bit about a donkey. I never really thought about this till the other day again. Donkeys were considered unclean animals. You know, I always considered them kind of a workhorse, you know what I'm saying? They're just good to have around. But to the Jewish people, they were unclean, meaning the firstborn donkey, either you had to take a lamb and kill the lamb, and to shed its blood, and you could redeem that donkey so you could keep it for yourself. Or, if you chose not to do that, you had to break the donkey's neck and put it to death because it was considered holy to the Lord. It was an offering to the Lord, or however you want to put it. I know in our Western mind, you know, all the people that loves animals more than people, they're just freaking out right now, you know, to hear that God would have you do something like that, but that's just the way it was. So there's a very good possibility that this donkey might have been the firstborn, and it had been redeemed. It had been redeemed to be able to do this. And, you know, what I see from this is that the idea that, you know, here Jesus needed this fresh vessel that had been redeemed to be able to carry the messenger, Jesus Christ. I want to think about this for ourselves, that all of us are unclean vessels, but we've been redeemed. But when we're redeemed, we can carry the messenger in our heart. And I believe those two tie together, that you need to see yourself as a redeemed carrier of the message of Jesus Christ. A little bit more about prophecy. It talks about the eastern gate. I'm not going to go into this too deep. But Jesus, as he came through that valley and through the Mount of Olives and all this, is very possible. You know, the idea that Jesus rode that donkey through the eastern gate, which was prophesied before. In Ezekiel chapter 43, it mentions how the glory of God would come from the east. So, very possible Jesus came through that eastern gate. Well, then we know also that in AD 70, or 70 AD, the Romans tore all the walls down, destroyed it. But yet it said the Messiah was going to come through that way. Ironically, in the 1500s, I want to say his name correctly. His name is Suleiman of the Ottoman Empire. He was a Muslim. In the 1500s, he rebuilt the walls. Now, previously, there had been 11 gates, but he only built 8 gates. Well, then Suleiman heard the prophecy that's saying, hey, because he didn't like the Jewish people. There's always been animosity between the two. And Suleiman heard that, hey, the Messiah is going to come from the east. You know what he did? He sealed that gate shut. He sealed it shut. And this was written in Ezekiel chapter 43 that the glory of God or the Messiah was going to come from the east. So he had him seal the gate shut. Then he also put a graveyard out there because he knew that the Messiah wouldn't walk through a graveyard, be unclean. But little did he know, one chapter later, Ezekiel 44, it says that the east gate will be sealed. This Muslim king, God used him to fulfill prophecy, and he didn't even know it. If he'd have just read one more chapter, he would not have nailed that gate shut. But see, it just proves the power of prophecy, the power of God's word on how it all fits together, that we should never doubt God's word and the power that it has. So question number two today is, do you believe in the accuracy of the Bible, and that it's applicable today? Do you believe in the accuracy of the Bible? A lot of people struggle. You see people fussing and fighting over different translations and all these things, trying to challenge the validity of God's word. But do we believe in the accuracy of God's word? If we don't, I don't want to offend nobody, but if you don't believe the Bible's true, then how can you be a Christian? Because the only way you can be a Christian is because it mentions it in the Bible. So how can you be a part of something that you don't believe is even real? That's why we have to stand strong, people. We have to stand up for God's word and the truth and the validity of God's word and how it's applicable for our life today. There's so many things in the Bible. It's a thick book, and we need to get to the place where we trust it and we really believe that it's for us today. Well, I got a bonus question too. Can you identify with the donkey today that we are to carry both the messenger and the message to the world? Can you see yourself in them donkey's hooves or shoes? You know, and it's important that we do. You know, the King James mentions a different word for donkey, and we're not going to do that here today. But I want you to look it up on your own. Lastly, the contrast of parades. Contrast of parades. The Passion Week was very complicated. You know, it went from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. At least defeat in the natural. Remember ABC's Wild World of Sports? You see that guy coming down the ski ramp, and maybe you guys are all too young for that, but he'd, you know, the thrill of victory, then the agony of defeat. They'd show this, you know, downhill jumper, and he would come down that rail, and he went off the rail and just crashed big time. And see, that's kind of what this looks like in the natural. You went from the celebration, the big parade, then all of a sudden, Jesus is mocked, he is beaten, he is crucified. They thought it was over. Little did they know, you can't keep a good man down. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So it went from glorious Sunday, where everybody was praising him, to everything goes wrong Friday when he was nailed on that tree. And it's ironic because there's actually two parades that day, according to Roman historians. You know, Jesus came from the east. He was riding a little colt, a donkey. Then also from the west came Pontius Pilate. And Roman historians mentioned that this happened, that, you know, Pilate, he usually stayed at the beach, at his beach house. You know, he didn't like being in Jerusalem, but he wanted to stay there on the ocean. It was probably a little nicer area and things like that. But when there was a big feast, he would have to leave his beach house and he would come to town or come to Jerusalem because he wanted to tamp down the Jews if they tried to do anything of insurrection where they tried to fight against Rome. So he would want to be there and do that. So Pontius Pilate, you know, came to town. He would come with a show of power. He would march into town with a bunch of Romans, and they would be all dressed in their military garb, and they would have their sword and their spear and their shield, and they would have the brass armor, and the brass armor would shine in the sun so much it would blind their enemies. Just marched into town and say, "I am here. I'm in charge. Nobody better try anything." Well, then on the east side, you got Jesus riding on a colt, you know, riding into town on this little donkey. Everybody's throwing their little clothes and their things and, you know, out to him and celebrating. And, you know, it's just a totally different thing because he was riding that beast of burden. And as I mentioned, you know, Jesus came to town riding on a slow little donkey, and, you know, Pilate and them guys, they probably came in on some mighty horses, and, you know, just a totally different thing, and, you know, who you're going to follow. And I'm sure it was kind of dicey back then, you know, if you were knowing what was going on when you'd see here the power of Rome and everything that Rome had was at Pilate's disposal. If he said you're going against, Caesar and, you know, you're dead, we're going to put you to death, he just had that kind of power. But he had all these people. They knew the power of Rome. They had been under its oppression for so long. But yet, when Jesus came, they would just, their hope, it was just rose up inside of them. Finally, the Messiah has come. God has heard our prayer. They've been praying for years. God, help me out of this situation. God, help me out of this problem. These Romans, they're occupying our territory. They're just belittling us and beating on them and just taking advantage. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt taken advantage of in life? Maybe you think things are really hard. things haven't went your way, and you cry out to God, and then all of a sudden you get a glimmer of hope. You see some little things start to go your way. And these people, they risked everything. Because what they did is when they went through all these palm branches and they laid their cloaks down and they pledged their life to God here, they were saying to Rome, I no longer acknowledge your power over me, but I'm coming under the power of God. And that's what you and I do when we make our decision to follow Jesus Christ. It's easy to get along with the devil when you're a sinner, but I'll tell you what, when you become a saint, when you become a Christian, sometimes the attacks come against us, don't they? But that's all right, because the greater one lives inside of us. And so what happened here, they were getting so excited, they were just cheering him all along and everything, and then all of a sudden after that, then, you know, the rest of the week hit. You know, and what had happened is, here they say, Jesus, you're here to save us. I put all my faith, I put all my trust, I pledge everything to you. Then, lo and behold, later in the week, they watch him, and he's getting beaten. A cat of nine tails, he's just getting just whacked. Flesh is getting ripped off his body. They also watch him pluck out his beard. They watch all the humiliation that he goes through on our behalf. And here they said that you're our champion. Has your team ever let you down? Huh? Have you ever gotten mad at your team because they lost? Well, that's what happened to Jesus. Most of these people that were on Team Jesus that said, Hosanna! Just later in the week, they yelled, Crucify him. They turned on him. Turned on him. All because he didn't do it their way. Boo-hoo. They were pouting. They didn't understand the spiritual side of what was going on. Jesus didn't come to deliver them from Rome. Jesus came to deliver them from sin, which is a worse taskmaster than Rome could ever be. Because sin tries to destroy our life and it separates us from God. So they made the mistake that many Christians do today of getting caught up in the feeling of the moment, and we miss the spiritual point. And that's what happens sometimes. You know, I've watched a lot of people say, yes, I want to become a Christian. Yes, I want to follow Christ. And then things kind of change in their life. Maybe things don't work out the way that they want. And then they kick Jesus to the curb. They say, I don't want no more to do with him. And we need to make sure that we're not in that. So the third question I want to say today is, do we only follow Jesus with our emotions? And when things don't go our way, do we quit following Jesus? And I think that's a valuable question that you and I have to answer sometimes. Because we go through life, I don't know about you, but not everything goes the way that I planned it. I have a lot of plans. And sometimes I miss it. Things don't go the way I wanted. You know, I blame God, because he's easy to blame. He's invisible, right? He's not here, or so we think. So we just blame him. And, you know, I think as we look at this Palm Sunday story, as we look at these three questions, I want to mention them again, is number one, if it was illegal to be a Christian, would you risk going against the government to follow Christ? And number two, do you believe in the accuracy of the Bible and that it's applicable today? And number three, do we really follow Jesus with our emotions? And when things don't go our way, do we quit following Jesus? You know, I encourage you to answer these three questions to yourself today. You know, and it's between you and God. And I do know that God has great plans for each of our lives. And like I said today, I don't want to make it sound like we never get our way. You know, God does so many great and mighty things in our life. And we need to, you know, stay connected to Him, stay in love with Him, and not look at things in the natural, but always keep our eye through the eye of faith. I just want to encourage you this week as we go through what we call Passion Week. Each day, really draw close to God and really say that you really want to understand the meaning of Easter and in the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And I do believe with my heart that God's going to reveal Himself to you in a special way because He loves you. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And it's important that we remember that the idea of having that close relationship with Him. You know, God looks at us through the corporate part of life, but also we have the personal side of life, that you have your special connection with God. And with that, let's pray.